All right, Pentecost Sunday. You guys excited?
Yes.
Come on. Yeah, so it's Pentecost Sunday. I love it. The day that changed everything. It literally changed everything, guys. I mean, we love the presence of God, right? How many of you love the presence? Amen? Yeah, well, this day changed everything because the Holy Spirit fell on the church on this day. And from that day forward, it was on, right? Amen. So, if you are new here, my name is Beatrice. Everybody calls me Pastor T around here. So, good to see you. If you are a first-time guest, I just want to say thanks for joining us. We don't have any online things today, so we will be recording this and putting it up on our website. But if you are a first-time guest, we have some connection cards out in the foyer. We would love to connect with you in that way. But why don't we just start out praying, guys? I love that. We love prayer, right? We love the presence. I love prayer because it's one of the things I love. One of my favorite pastors says this, you know, we weren't just meant to know about the Trinity. We're meant to encounter the love that they experienced, that the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit have. We're meant to encounter that, you know, because He moved into us. He wants us to be a part of that. I was thinking about that yesterday night, and I was like, I don't know how that works. I don't have a theology for that of how God is three in one. I don't know how to explain that really. But at the same time, I don't have good understanding for how three in one, and now it's almost like four because He moved us into that space where we can actually experience what He experiences, that love, the honor, the humility. So let's just pray for a second right here. So Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You, Abba. Thank You, Daddy God. Holy Spirit, You're welcome in this place. Thank You so much, Jesus, for going to the cross. We thank You for honoring the Father. Thank You for loving us and sending Your Holy Spirit that we might carry out Your mission of redemption in this world. Our desire is that we long for You to come. We ask today on this Pentecost Sunday that churches across this region will be blessed with Your presence, that salvations, God, we pray for salvations today. No matter where they are, God, in the congregations across Chapel Hill and throughout the earth, we pray for salvation, that You, all things are created by You and for You. It's all for Your glory. We thank You, Jesus. Amen. So, I'm going to be preaching today, and the title of my sermon is called Unclean and Unreached. And so, it's going to be on missions. I have about three things that if you were to cut me, I'm going to bleed out these things. Okay. It's planting places of prayer and worship, church planting, and missions. You cut me, those things are going to fall out. You talk to me long enough, I'm going to talk somewhere in there. I'm going to stick it in. You know, we could be talking about coffee, the 49ers, the greatest football team on earth. Yeah. Yes. And so we could be talking about that, and I'll slide it in there somewhere, you know. But those are the things that I love, and that's what I'm going to be talking about because I think it's just super important that on Pentecost, we look back and we realize what God was doing was a part of His plan that He had established since the beginning. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all one redemptive story. Not these scattered things or any like that. It's one redemptive story that God is telling. And we get caught up in that. And this is one part of it that He was letting us know, like, hey, I ordained this to happen. This was a part of My plan right here. And it's just about Him redeeming all peoples for His glory. All peoples for his glory. That's the story. And so when we see this, it wasn't just about a good experience. This was part of a greater plan. And the Holy Spirit was the continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth that he imparted to us, that now we get to be a part of God's redemptive mission. And so I want to take a look at that. But before I do so, I want to share a quick testimony. So I know everybody look back at Jeremy. Jeremy, come on up here, man. Love this dude. Been getting to know him a lot over the past few months. I was talking to him last night, and we were just conversing about what God is doing. And he was sharing with me a part of God's redemptive story that he's doing amongst his friends in high school. And so I want to get you just to share, maybe in 60 seconds or less, if you can, maybe 2 minutes.
Yeah, all right, okay, I'll get it. All right, so my voice is losing a little bit. So basically my friend Jaden at my work, you know, he used to be actually like a Satanist. He used to actually like worship Satan and do all these things. You know, like he used to be like a Christian, but he thought that God just kind of did him wrong. You know, he just thought God just didn't care about him. Because, you know, so many things happened in his life that he was like, what is God doing in my life? But really, it's just sometimes we have to suffer for Christ in order for the glory to be revealed, because that's what Christ did, you know. And so basically what happened, you know, a few days ago, he told me that he came to Christ. Like, he completely shifted from, because he saw the lies that, you know, Satan was putting in his head. You know, so he was reading like the law of Satanism. It said you have the right to offend. You know, no one has the right to offend someone, you know. No one, that's just not righteous. And he saw that, he was like, that's not right. You know, I'm gonna go with God. So basically what happened, you know, a few days after that, he had told me that for like 4 months he had his shoulder injury from football. You know, it would dislocate every now and then. You know, he would literally have to like pop it back in. You know, like literally during work, I saw it. Like, you just pop it back in. I'd be like, what the heck? You know, and then God told me to pray for him and speak the name of Jesus over him. And, you know, at first I kind of hesitated because I think the enemy was really telling me, don't do that. It's weird. You shouldn't do that during work. But then, like, he gave me a second opportunity after work when we were eating and just talking. And the moment that he mentioned it again, you know, I took the opportunity and I said, I asked him if I could pray for him. And, you know, see, I asked him if I could pray for him for something else, but he said no. But I shared him another testimony of healing that God worked through me and my friend's neck a few days ago before that, that gave him faith and hope that there is healing for him. You know, that there is, prayer does work and prayer is powerful and the name of Jesus is powerful. So basically I spoke over him, I prayed and I blessed the Lord and I blessed him. And the moment after, his shoulder was completely healed. You know, for real, amen. Amen. That's his first testimony, like real testimony from coming back to Christ after, you know, just going in a dark place for a little bit. You know, it's just really good that God's moving in my work and school and everyone that I know, you know.
Yeah, so stay up here. Yeah. I think that just goes right along with what Tracy was saying, that no matter where people are, that God's heart is like, I love this, and it blows my mind. It says that darkness is as light to you. God's not scared of anything. Darkness is as light to you. So it's not like he sees anything that's too dark for him at all. He walks in the place and is illuminated, and in the same way his children should be. Anywhere we go, there's a light that turns on. Yeah.
That just reminded me, you know, in the beginning, there was darkness. There was a void of darkness. But, you know, he said, let there be light, and there was light. The thing is, he spoke it into existence, too. Our words speak life and death. Whoever loves it will bear its fruit. You know, you love life. You speak life over yourself, you're going to have life. You speak death over yourself, you're going to have death. You know, it's not like you can't speak death over yourself, but it's more like death in the spirit, death to yourself, you know, death to sin and stuff like that. You know, maybe problems. You say, I can't face this. I can't do this because it's too hard. But you know what? You say, I can do it. You will do it. You believe that Jesus is working in your life. He will work. You know, he is working. You know, and the thing is, he wants us to believe that. If we can't believe that, then what do we have? You know, it's like, I'm sorry if I'm...
You're good.
Okay. You know, when Jesus went into the temple one time, you know, he was speaking and teaching to people. And, you know, the thing is, like, they had so much unbelief. It said he could do no works there. And see, even after when he was leaving... He still healed a few of the blind, a few of the sick. But see, the thing is, he couldn't do the full glory of God that he wanted to reveal. He couldn't show him everything that he did, you know? If you don't believe, he's still going to be doing little things to show you that he is working. But, you know, if you fully receive it and choose to believe it, choose to believe that he is working, that he can do this, that he will do this, then he can show you more than what he's already doing right now. He's going to do more. He can come into your heart, come into your life, come into everything that's going on right now, and he's just going to totally change it. You know, like you were saying, he let him change it. Don't try it yourself. Just let him guide you and be led by the Spirit. Don't be led by yourself.
Amen. So stay up here, bro.
I got you. I just
feel like there's a fire of God on this young man's life. There's a fire of God. And I'm hesitant at times, too. I've worked with young people for a long time. I'm like, man, don't. Bible tells us about, like, you know, putting young people in positions before they're ready. You know what I mean? And so there's a humility that comes with this, but there's also in the Spirit, we recognize people in the Spirit, you know, and things that are going on in their life. And so I've just been seeing the fire of God on this dude, Jeremy, like on his life, I mean, and bearing fruit, you know, of just working with him, praying with him, and believing God's going to do some amazing things. And why don't you guys just extend your hands this time, as I just really feel there's a call of an evangelist on him. There's an evangelistic call on his life. So, Father God, we just thank you right now for Jeremy, for his heart, for what you've been doing in his heart, Holy Spirit. From where you brought him from and to where you're taking him to, we thank you. I just ask for more. I ask that you would make him a man of your word. That he would devour the scrolls, God, everything written about you, Jesus, that he would devour, that it would become honey in his belly as he takes it in, God, and that it would become fire as he spits it out of his mouth, God, that it would be like a two-edged sword, Lord, that would come out piercing from soul and spirit, God, that would pierce the hearts of those who are around him, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give him wisdom and discernment, Father, to share your word in all humility, grace, and love, God, with his friends, with his co-workers, Lord. I thank you that you say that it doesn't matter about the age, Lord. And we ask for your Holy Spirit filling more on his life, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you, dude.
Thank you. Love you too, bro.
Come on, man. It's not about me. It's not about a preacher, a pastor, or anything. It's about the body. It really is. Like, yeah. All right, I gotta preach. I got some time. So. All right, so jumping back in here. God's plan from the very beginning. He created everything for himself and for his glory. It says that in Colossians that Jesus, all things were created by him, for his glory. And so he made man to enjoy communion with him. And in the beginning, and what I'm going to do is do my favorite thing today. My favorite, most favorite thing in the absolute world is to preach the gospel. More than any other sermon, more than any other thing else, I want to preach the gospel. This is what I'm passionate about, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. My words are weak. His words are strong. I don't have any witness backing up anything I say, but when I speak the word of Jesus, the Holy Spirit and all of heaven backs me up because it's the stamp and the seal of the Father on Jesus, who is the truth. And there's authority and power in that. And so he created us in the beginning with a mandate in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and to multiply, to co-labor with him. So he created a partnership amongst man and God, heaven on earth. And he gave us authority and dominion over this place. And so we see that was God's original intent and his original plan. But something went way wrong, right? Everybody knows that. Everybody knows the story there. And so we rebelled against God. And I say we as in the human race. We all rebelled against God. And so we fast forward to Noah. God says, I'm going to flood the earth. It's full of wickedness, and I'm finding this one man who is full of righteousness and is going to take me at my word. And he takes Noah, a couple of his kids, puts them in an ark, floods the earth, right? They get out of the ark, and what does he tell them in Genesis 9? He gives them the same mandate that he gave Adam, right? So he's retelling the story all over again. What does he tell them? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He gives them that same mandate. But when we go and fast forward through the story of human history again, we come to a place called Babel. And man rebels against God again, and it hits a heightened level at this point. And so we see here that instead of giving honor to God, man decides to honor himself and create something for ourselves. And so they shared the same language. It was easy to communicate. So there was a time in the world where all the language was the same. Everybody had the same language. So the families of the earth only knew one language. And so this is super important because it is connected to Pentecost. And so in this, we're at the story of the Tower of Babel here. They build a tower to heaven and doing something to make a name for themselves. And here's the thing behind that. If you look at mountains and high places in the Bible, they're places of not just like mountains and things like that. These are significant places because this is the closest place that they thought that they could get to heaven. And so there's something in that. So the heavens being like the skies. This is the place where God dwells, the air. We know he's somewhere up there. He's spirit. We can't see him. We're down here on the terraform, the earth, in these high places. So they're going to build a high place so they can be like him. Even though he had already created us in this image, they wanted honor for themselves. So they wanted to be, they didn't want to be under his authority, his rule. We want to make a name for ourselves. So we build this tower here. And that's in Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Do we have that, Jeremy? Mm-hmm. All right, sweet. And so at one time, as he says, all the people spoke the same languages. They made bricks. And so they were really smart. I mean, like, we think of people back in the day and everything not having, you know, I don't know. But they made bricks and mortar. They're building something to go to heaven. Like, they're trying to build a skyscraper in their day, you know. And so they're building this. And God looks at it and he says, yeah, this isn't right. They're building their own kingdoms again. How many of you see we're still doing that today? The story gets retold over and over and over again. And so since man failed to spread the glory and fame of Jesus or of God, he scattered them all over the earth and confused their languages. That's 5 through 9. So he comes down. He says, this isn't good. You're cooperating, but in a wrong way that brings glory to your name, not my own, because the story of the Bible says that it's all about God's glory. We're not the main characters in this story. We're not the movie stars. We're not the stars. It's not to say that we're unimportant, but we're not the star. And so he scatters them. And this is where we have the formation of different people groups. And so you get different people groups. If you read through in Genesis, there's something called the Table of Nations. I'm kind of skipping ahead a little bit. But this is where you get people groups all over the earth. And so at this point, when he gives them different languages, he spreads them to the north, the south, the east, the west. He spreads them all over the earth. You can look it up. You can Google it and simply find it. Go to the Table of Nations. I think it's in Genesis 10 or 11, somewhere in there. And you'll see this. And you'll see the different nations that are represented. And he scatters them all about. And so this is why we have different languages. This is why we have people that look different on the earth. And so it's all connected. We're all one race, guys. And so, but there's a lot of differences between us. And we can see that happening here. And so here's where Christ's substitution comes in. And so God says, since man won't fulfill this, I'm going to send my son. so that he can fulfill what was in my heart from the very beginning. I knew that this was going to happen. I allowed it to happen. I gave them some choice, and this is what they did with it. But I'm a loving father. I'm going to redeem them back to me. I'm going to make a way. Jesus makes a way. And so we look in John 4, 34 through 35 right here. Jesus said that his food was to do the will of him who sent him. And his desire was to finish the task. What is that task? Redemption of all peoples. This was his task. This was his desire. This is what he hungered for. This is what drove him to the cross and beyond, that he could see through that because he saw God's plan and trusted in it. Just like Tracy said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will resurrect me. And so he trusted in God. He preached the good news to Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, Canaanites, Samaritans, Romans, and Greeks. You see this throughout the life of Jesus. He reminded his disciples that God's plan from the beginning was to bless all peoples. To bless all peoples. He even became angry when the temple wasn't being used to reach all peoples and becoming a house of prayer for all nations. So this created consternation inside of Jesus. You see, Jesus is this loving person, but also Jesus was an emotional person who flipped over tables, who sit there and sat down or stood up and just contemplated, I am about to whip some butts right now. Every braid, every cord, I am about to turn things up. Whoosh! Clear it out. Make way. And so he cleared it out for God's heart, for all people. And so we see a heavenly picture of this in Revelation 7 of God's plan throughout eternity. John gets a revelation of this on the island of Patmos, Revelation 7, 9, and 10. We see every tribe, every tongue, every people group from earth represented around the throne of God that have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We see them worshiping at the end of the age. And so we see it from the beginning, God's heart blessing all peoples. Jesus repeats this over and over and over. He demonstrates it in his life. And we see it from the perspective of eternity, of this being God's plan. And so getting to our price or our response here. So the Great Commission that God gave to us is really, all that really is him repeating what God has already said and elaborating on God's original mandate to the human race. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, bring glory to my name. He repeats this because he's passing a baton in a sorts to the human race to carry this out. We see it in the Old Testament. What was Israel's mandate? Be a light for the nations of the earth, because there was a blessing given to Abraham that you will be the blessing to bless all other nations. You will be a light to them. You're going to teach them how to worship. You're going to teach them about the knowledge of who I am. We now have that being grafted in as Gentile believers. And so, as I said, the Table of Nations in Genesis 10 is connected to that, of where you see the descendants of Noah, and you see all the different people groups that were represented in that. That reversed, that Pentecost today reversed the curse of Babel. It reversed that curse that was placed on the earth, where people were scattered, separated, and disconnected from God. And this is connected to the blessing of Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And so he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So he gives Abraham a promise. This is a covenant that God made and fulfilled in Jesus, promising to do this. And so we see the outpouring and the down payment of that promise on Pentecost Sunday. We see that Pentecost, the event reversed Babel's curse. Put up Acts 2, 1 through 13 here. And so in this, we see the Acts prayer meeting right there. We see a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer meeting where they have been given the Great Commission, where Jesus tells them to wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission and mandate that I have for the church. And so in this, on the day of Pentecost, all there were believers gathered, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts to fall. It looks like flames. Let's go to the next slide there. And so everyone is present, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages, as you see. What did we say? It was connected to that table of nations and the curse of Babel being reversed. So they were beginning to supernaturally speak under the languages. Speak other languages here. And so as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, they came running to hear because they were bewildered to hear people speaking in their own languages. How many of you here speak another language? How many of you know that's kind of difficult? You know, learning that first language, and some people carry multiple languages. David Liabino, who's not here with us right now, carries a lot of different languages. On Wednesday, we were praying in different languages because this is important to God. It's important to Him. And so, next slide there. They began to hear this different sound that was coming out of the believers. Next slide there. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were completely amazed. How are these men from Galilee, or people from Galilee, we hear them speaking in these different languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus. Next slide. Provinces of Asia, all over the earth, visitors from Rome, Jews and converts, and Arabs. We hear these people speaking in our own languages, and they stood amazed and perplexed. Next one. What can this mean? They asked themselves. What can this mean? That's a great question to ask. What does this mean? And so these guys, and some of them said they're just drunk. They're like, no, man, we're not drunk. We did that. We don't do that anymore. And so, and we see what happened, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the empowerment of us to jump into the river of God and carry out this redemptive mission in the earth. We see the power and the presence of what happened when souls were saved. It says in verse 41 in Acts 2 that 3,000 people were saved and baptized that day. That's Holy Spirit church growth, people. So we empowered them to carry out God's redemptive plan for the nations. This is something that's on God's hearts, guys. Look at the world around us today. I've never in my 39 years on earth seen anything like this. Ever. And I've lived through some pretty amazing things in my life. Halley's Comet, a lot of once-in-a-lifetime kind of things that happen. I'm like, man, God, you're awesome. But I've never seen this many nations of the earth being scattered, dispersed, relocated, and sent to other places like any other time in history that I know of. We're living in an unprecedented time. And the question I'm asking is, what does this mean? I don't have God figured out, by the way. I learned that through COVID. I don't have Him figured out. God, what are you doing? I want to know. I'll pick up my Bible, though, and I'll get a good idea. You know, he'll give me some parameters there to follow. And so this Holy Spirit empowerment is super, super important because it was the beginning of the Gentile inclusion into the church. Paul calls it, he talks about this as the great mystery revealed, that the Gentiles are grafted in. And so we're going to talk about this, all nations of the earth, the Great Commission, what Jesus says to go out, preach the gospel, baptize them, teach them the commandments that I told you to do. And he tells us something in here. We're going to concentrate on this word called ethnos. And so it's translated in four different ways: Gentiles, nations, peoples, and pagans. Multiple times in the Bible, in different places. And so the Gentiles, just for a working definition right here for us, is every ethnic group or nation not allied with and trusting in the God of Israel and Jesus as Messiah. And so that's how we're going to define that. So everybody outside of Israel, which, raise your hand right now. I don't know, we might have some Jewish background believers in here, but if you weren't, you're it. So that's most of us in the room. And so this was a revelatory thing, and I'm going to go from Peter's vision in Acts 10. And this is where the crux of my message really starts to set in, of why I labeled it unclean and unreached. Because this is how he presented it to Peter in Acts 10, who was an apostle in the church, one of those who was considered like an elder, you know, somebody, a pillar that they would go to. Peter, what's going on? He was one of the three that was with, very close to Jesus, but yet he received a revelation from heaven about God's redemptive mission. Even after 3 years of walking with Jesus, this became a revelation to him that he received through prayer. And so we start out here, and I'm going to summarize some of this. Jeremy is going to put it up on the screen so that you can follow along with me. But I'm just going to go through. It's in the NLT on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the New King James when I go through it. And so the story is that there was a man called Cornelius. He was an Italian military person, a devout man who prayed to God, who gave to the poor. And one day he has a heavenly visitation from an angel. Has a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. An angel shows up and visits him in his home. And so I think this is about 3 o'clock. He sees this vision here. And so he says to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before me." This is verse 4 and 5. "Now send to men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." So Peter's in a beach house praying. That's not too shabby. I'm like, "Lord, come on, I'll receive that." "Send me to the beach to pray." I'm like on the rooftop. Oh man, some salt water in the air and all my little bit of hair. I'm like, "Oh man, I'm getting taken back to Wilmington right now, guys. That's awesome. Come on, DL, you feeling me, man?" Yeah, come on. All right, so they send people to Peter, who at this time, Peter is on the rooftop in prayer. So he's up there on the house. He hasn't eaten. He's very hungry. This is verse 10. And so he wanted to eat. But while they're getting the food ready, how many of you have ever been in that place like, "Oh God, I'm fasting, or I'm just hungry right now. Oh, Lord Jesus." And you get a whiff of some food. It's like it always comes when you're like doing something like that. Is this the Holy Spirit, or what is that heavenly smell? Oh my. You know, so he's up there on the roof, and he's probably smelling some cornbread or something for all of us in the South. It hits him, and he's like, oh man. He gets a revelation from that. And so he saw heaven opened, and he saw something like a great sheet coming down, four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it was all kinds of four-footed creatures of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things. And a voice comes to him and says, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." Get up, kill and eat. Dinner time. God rings the dinner bell. Ding, 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 ding. Time to eat, Peter. But it wasn't about food. He's sending something to him. He's sending a message. This happens to him 3 times. But Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." That's verse 14. And a voice spoke to him for the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." So this happens 3 times. Peter's wondering what this meant. And so I think this is significant. You see 4 corners in this thing, something that God is highlighting. I think that's 4 corners of the earth relating to the people groups of the earth. You see unclean animals in here. What else carried unclean animals? The ark, Noah. It carries something redemptive with it. And so he's repeating this to Peter. And so as Peter's wondering this, there's some people that come to his door. And they asked for him to come down, to come back to Cornelius, who they were sent to. Peter comes to them. And I think Peter, at this time, he's still confused of just like, hey, I don't know what this means. And honestly, they had just been through persecution. And honestly, he could have been thinking like, this could be a trap. Is this God? Is this myself? These guys are coming down. Go back to this Italian military guy, you know. We're under persecution and invasion by a foreign occupancy right now. Are they taking me somewhere to kill me? I got to trust God in it. And so he does what the Holy Spirit says. And so the Holy Spirit actually confirms with him to go down with them. And so while Peter brought up the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And so he reaffirms Peter. Basically, they go back to Cornelius' house. There's a bunch of people. There's other believers that traveled with him to this place. And they have this house group meeting. In this meeting, Peter starts to preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit falls again on Gentile believers. And it just reaffirms God's redemptive purposes for all nations. And so he goes back in the Jewish population there in Jerusalem. He starts to tell them this story. This is in Acts 11. They're like, what does this mean? And Peter's telling them, hey, the Holy Spirit fell just like it did on us, on Gentiles. And we see out of this that we start to get the first multi-ethnic church in Antioch, where there's Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. And that's Acts 11, 19 through 26. We see the first missionaries are sent out of a multi-ethnic church. Paul and Barnabas in a prayer meeting with prophets and teachers in it. Holy Spirit speaks again. Set these guys apart. I have some work for them to do to carry out what I have started right here to carry out to the nations. I have a purpose and a plan for them to participate in. The rest is history. Paul goes on to write most of the New Testament to go on in his missionary endeavors. And so seeing this, guys, this is all a part of Jesus' plan. This is part of our leader. Jesus is our leader, right? It's a part of his vision, his mission. And so I want to take a look at how are we carrying out that vision, because that's the plumb line. Jesus and his mission, his vision is the plumb line. I feel like in every church we got a vision, we got a mission statement. And that's great because there are individual mandates and callings. And I really do believe that the specific ministry assignments that rest on different individuals and churches and corporate bodies, I believe that. However, it all has to align at the end of the day with his vision and his mission. And it all has to look back and say, how are we doing when we compare it to this? And so Jesus emphatically declared that the good news of his kingdom would be proclaimed throughout the whole world among all people groups. before he would return. In Matthew 24:14, he says that this gospel will be preached to the entire world, all people groups here, and then the end will come. He hasn't come back yet, so it begs the question, how are we doing with the assignment entrusted to us? Because this is what Pentecost is about, redemption. And so I want to watch a quick video, but before I do that, we're jumping into something that was kind of, in missiology, the definition and working understanding of Matthew 28 has changed the face of how we do missions strategically and tactically over the last 20 or 30 or 40 years or so. A guy named Ralph Winters and some other individuals, you can look them up. I believe it's Frontier Ventures now. I think it used to be, I can't remember, it's out of Pasadena, California. But this, the Lawsonee movement, and Joshua Project, these are going to be people, and some of the numbers that I get and present to you, these are some of the things that they're coming from. And so those would be great resources to study if you want more information on this. And I'll give a just a kind of a side thing to that at the end as well, for where we're going. And so I want to watch a video, however, called The State of the World. This is from Global Frontiers Missions, and it kind of helps us look at how are we really doing when we talk about missions in the world of completing the task that Jesus has given to us. Jeremy, go ahead and play that for us.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet, who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World Sea every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
So how many of that, you know, that's your first time seeing some type of stats like that? Is it eye-opening? Does it open your eyes as to how we're actually doing with the task that we're given? And right now I'm going to get a little passionate. I'm not angry, but I'm going to get a little passionate because this is something near and dear to my heart, because God spoke it to me, sent me out to these nations, sent me out to the nation. My first missions trip was to the nation with the most unreached people group on earth, which is India. People, missionaries, would look at me and say, "Where are you going?" I would tell them where I'm going, and they would be like, "Wow, really? You might want to change that." And I didn't go to southern India, I went to northern India. That's a different ballgame. But it wasn't graveyards, it's vineyards, because God is on the move. Worthy is the name of Jesus. This isn't about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about his heart for family that he's bringing to the table. This was always his heart. This wasn't anything new. This wasn't plan B, this was always plan A. When I look at Revelation 7, it's not mainly about just all the people groups that are represented, but it's about what they're saying and who they're surrounding. They had a revelation of the worth and beauty of Jesus. They say that our God, salvation belongs to our God. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Keep singing that. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Jesus.
You are worthy, Jesus, to receive from people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, because by your blood you have purchased men from all people groups. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy, beautiful one. You are worthy. You are worthy. There's no other man in heaven or on earth that is worthy to open the scrolls but you. John wept until he saw the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. The angels say you are worthy, you are holy. The four living creatures shout holy. Elders cast their crowns, myriads upon myriads of people and angels. We say worthy. Worthy, Jesus. Worthy, you are worthy. Jerry put up that slide. It says, what did Jesus mean by making disciples of all nations? The Greek word used for nation here is ethne, which we get the English word ethnic from. Jesus was referring to people groups when he gave this command. And so that's where this is built off of. So what is a people group? Let's put that slide up there. It should be, what is a people group? It should be in the title slide. There we go. So the Greek word was ethne, where we get ethnic from, which is referring to people groups. The next slide on there, what is a people group? There we go. Thanks, bro. The traditional definition, and this is for evangelical purpose. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance, which is important because that creates a barrier. Language, go to the next slide. Four different things that they've classified in this that define different groups. Language, culture, religion, geography, these things can create barriers and to access to the gospel or hearing the gospel. And so they've identified, go to that next slide there, that total, there's about 17,000 people groups on the face of the earth by this classification. It's not just academic or anthropological, but this is for the purposes of reaching people. And so of those 17,000, there's about 7,400 that are unreached. Out of the world's population, which is about 7.9 billion people on the earth, that unreached group of 7,400 and some change represent about 42% of the world's population. I'm a stats nerd, guys. I get picked on sometimes for that in some circles, but I'm like, this matters. Because it's alignment with the plumb line of Jesus' heart and mission. And so 42% of that population, that's over 3 billion people. 3 billion people on earth. This is why I get passionate about that, because inside of me is the heart of an evangelist that says souls need to be saved. I've touched soil. I've preached to people who had never heard the name of Jesus uttered. They would not know who he is if you explained it to them. They have not heard the gospel. The greatest injustice on earth is a person dying without hearing the gospel. Rocks and creation don't need to be the witness. We are the witnesses. And so, unreached is defined as there's less than 2% Christ followers and less than 5% professing Christians. And so for those who would say, and this isn't a jab, but it's an educational advocacy point, who would say, staying is the same as going. It is not. It is not. I am sorry, but it is not. At all. Not the same. We can't just stay here. We can't do that. The most diverse state in America is New York. Within New York, there are identified approximately 50 different unreached people groups that live in that state. That is less than 1% of that 7,400. If our greatest, most diverse state has less than 1% of the unreached people groups, do we really think that the nation's coming to us is the same as going? Apples and oranges, guys. Apples and oranges. This is when T gets passionate. So don't talk to me. Don't mention that around me. That is a button. That is a button. Not to say that when we stay, there aren't good things to do. But there is a task remaining that is unfinished, that is deeply connected to God's heart, that is deeply connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One way to see more of God's presence and power is to participate in his redemptive mission. And it's not that we attract the presence of the Holy Spirit saying, oh, look what they're doing down there. That's really good. That's not how it works. What really happens is that we have jumped into the river of God's heart, and flowing in that river is the Holy Spirit that moves with presence and power, with signs and wonders and miracles and salvation of souls being saved. And when we start to jump and move into what God has told us to move in, then we start to see that stuff explode. If we want more of the power and presence of God, then we got to jump into his vision and mission. We got to jump into the river. And so I will make this little addendum. So that even though this is being pursued with good intentions, I will say this. That we can't, just for the sake of finishing the task, overlook what Jesus has told us to do with the Great Commission. Just because one or two or four or somebody just goes and we say that, hey, they're reached now, we went. Does that really mean that it's a sustainable discipleship multiplication model in reaching them, whether indigenous or outside from a missionary, into those people groups of penetration? We want to penetrate deeper. We want to go where we're not. We want the presence of God filling every place and everywhere on earth. Malachi 1:11. from the rising of the sun to his setting. Incense will arise everywhere. Prayer and worship is going to come from all ends of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14, the glory, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth. We got a part to play, guys. So we got to ask ourselves, have we been faithful to fulfill the original mandate? I think it's pertinent to hear this message on Pentecost Sunday, because it's not about a good feeling. It's not about an experience. It's about what's in God's heart. And that's what's most important. This is what drove Jesus to the cross. This is what's driving him to return. This is what's in his heart, our peoples. So I believe there's some practical applications for us. I believe that he's calling this church to be more diverse. A more diverse expression here in Chapel Hill. I know at the Chop House of what we're doing, and that's a part of this church, that we're going after that actively. We're making room. We're clearing out tables. For people, for languages, for people groups, to make this happen. I believe that what will happen on Sunday as we pray for this, as we ask for this, that God is going to bring more people, a diversity of an expression ethnically, to this church, that it's going to look like the throne room of heaven. And I also believe that he's going to send us out to the nations of the earth. Vicky, I want to pray for Gary. As I was sitting down and watching this video, I don't know, like, he just came to my heart and my mind, and I don't know why, but right now I just pray for Gary. That man he's a man after God's own heart. That's who Gary is. When you guys see him, that's who that guy is. He's a man after God's own heart. Lord, I don't want to pray my prayer. So I just ask, your will be done in his life. Whatever you desire for Gary, I pray the fullness of that to manifest. Thank you for what he prays. Thank you for what he's pursuing, what he's seen, and how it's changing him, Lord. I bless him in Jesus' name. So guys, it's 12 o'clock right now. Why don't we all just stand? I don't want you to leave here and feel condemned, because a lot of missions messages, and like I said, I come off passionate sometimes like that, but it's not condemnation. Honestly, I feel like sometimes we sit through these things and it's conviction of the Holy Spirit. It pricks our heart and we need to respond to it in some way, because a lot of times we like to stay comfortable. I wanted to stay comfortable. The Lord kicked me out of Wilmington. I sold everything that I had and could fit only what I could carry in the trunk of a car. Weeping and crying, I went to the Lord, and what he told me was to pack light. That's his heart. I love you, but you gotta go. You can't stay here in comfort land. And so, I'm not saying it was pretty. I'm not saying I did everything right. Made a lot of mistakes. But he sent me. He imparted his heart to me. And I've borne witness to what he can do in the nations of the earth to unreached people groups. And I know he wants to multiply that. Not just on one person, but on a corporate body. So, Father God, I pray right now, Lord, that we would receive more of your heart for the nations of the earth, God. Show us how to partner with you in this, in your redemptive mission. Show us how we can join with the heart of Jesus. I pray, Lord, right now that you would begin to give people nations. that they would begin to pray for nations. We pray for Bible translations, Lord. We pray for those who are translating the Bible into different languages, God, for their resources, for their finances, Lord, for wisdom, for integrity, for understanding of your word. We pray for those who are in the field, God, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them right now.
Yes, Jesus. Holy Spirit, give us the power.
We pray for open doors of opportunity for the gospel to go forth. We pray for the sending of missionaries, God, to the nations of the earth who have not heard the gospel, Lord. We bless those who are in places where there is the gospel, God. We don't dishonor them. We bless them, Father. We bless the work that they are doing, God. We bless the work of their hands. And we thank you for the body of Christ. For we are salt and light. We are your bride. They are our brothers and our sisters, God. And we ask for your Holy Spirit empowerment, God, to complete your vision and your mission, your task, your heart for all the people groups, all the nations of the earth. And I feel like if this is something that's pricking your heart, I really don't know where to go from this point, but I got a mic in my hand, so I got to say something.